is that we're hungry and faint, right? We're poor, we're needy. Confession also is that the only place our food that will sustain, will strengthen, will re-energize is found in the Word of God. That's what we say. The good news is that God is faithful to bring His Word. I love the words in Ephesians 3 where Paul just seems to be ecstatic that he has been given this grace to be able to preach the gospel. This grace to preach this good news, that, as he says in that chapter, is no longer a mystery. But now it has been unveiled. It's been revealed. The mystery opened. He says, and to the intent that principalities and powers may know. It's as if Paul is saying, I wish I could stand with a microphone that would have the boosting power that the whole earth might be able to hear. That's God's intention, right, in the gospel. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers may be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God in the eternal purposes which He has purposed for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The good news is the Word is here. And Lord willing, the Word will be here in this assembly today. That's an exciting thing, isn't it? I've been in Memphis all week with Rachel's arm and her surgery, and so had plenty of opportunity to read the newspaper. And I love reading the newspaper. I'm a newspaper junkie. And the death of newspapers in the coming decade just depresses me to no end. And of course, they've, as I mentioned last Sunday, they've had their lists all week this week. And one of the lists they had that was interesting to me was the list of new words that have cropped into our conscience over the last decade. Words like blog. That's now just a, you know what a blog is, most people do. And that was not a word and before this past decade. Words like we. W-I-I. What kind of word is that? But everybody's familiar with what a we is. And words like, things like going green. That has a different meaning than it used to. A blackberry used to be a fruit on a vine that made wonderful jam, and now it's a phone that you can access the world with. So it's talking about these words that have become a part of our conscience in the last decade and what may enter into our conscience in the next decade. But the interesting thing to me to reflect on as a Christian, as someone who has the wonderful opportunity to both preach and hear the gospel on a very regular basis. The interesting thing for me to reflect on was what words have crept out of my conscience over the last decade. In other words, as you go through time, words change meanings, don't they? Sometimes the original meaning of a word is lost and it takes on a new meaning. And that's just a part of the natural evolution of history. But I wonder, as a Christian, have certain words lost their meaning to me? Words like wretched. Words like salvation. Words like grace. Brother Wallace, Brother Mike, used to talk a lot about becoming gospel hardened, didn't they? See, we recognize in the last song that we are hungry, we're faint, we're poor. We recognize a need. At least we verbalize that need through song. We've already confessed that the Word is here. But have some of these words lost their meaning to us? It's a wonderful opportunity on the first day of the year to reflect on some of those thoughts. And to see, yes, it rolls right off my lips. I'm a wretched, undeserving sinner. But does the depth of my need for Christ have any movement upon my soul, upon my actions? The famine in the Old Testament of hearing the Word of God was not a famine, as has been told us many times, was not a famine of God sending faithful prophets. They were there all along, weren't they? Until finally God stopped speaking. The famine was just like he described. It was a famine of hearing the Word of God. But thankful, he says to us as Christians, if we confess our sins. Lord, I confess that my need for You, of my need, my cognizance of my need has very much been dulled over this last year. I confess that. I confess that my wretchedness is not really something that I really embrace. I don't really think that I'm a wretched sinner. I'm actually quite proud of who I am. I confess that although I'm aware that I need salvation, that's something that I think about will be more significant to me when I'm at death. For right now, salvation is not the heartbeat of my life and its effects upon my life. Lord, I confess that Your Spirit is dwelling in me and with me, but I have quenched Your Spirit in many ways. Lord, the promise is, if we confess those sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to wipe away every sin. His blood wipes away all stains, and all, even the effects of the stains in many ways. We can purge our conscience to good works again, can't we? So what an opportunity we have this morning, the first Sunday of the year, to once again become reacquainted with the words of salvation and to embrace them fully. And we have the opportunity in our home to receive the food that our spirits crave. And oftentimes we starve. I've asked Brother Matthew Strebel to come and preach for us this morning. Brother Matthew, of course, is the pastor at Fairhaven Church in Tifton, Georgia. He's no stranger to us. I had the opportunity to visit with his church a couple of months ago and received a great blessing by being with them. I ask that you pray for Brother Matthew as he comes forward. I would like to ask Brother Logan Green to lead us in public prayer. And Brother Matthew, come on forward.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you. Just so thankful to be able to be here with you here at Ripley again. So thankful for you and the way the Lord is with you and using you here in His kingdom and your pastor. Just it's a wonderful blessing to see each one of you again. I hope the Lord really blesses our time together this morning. And just so, what an amazing privilege this is, that we can come together and come into the presence of God and open His Word. This is just an incredible privilege that we don't deserve. And it's a blood-bought privilege. I hope we don't take for granted. You can begin opening to Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to lead us in prayer one more time to ask for the Lord's help. Father, we do thank You for this tremendous privilege, this blood-bought privilege to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear His Word. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make it real and applicable to our hearts and lives. I pray that You would come today in great power. Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts. Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Take away stumbling blocks. Take away distractions. Lord, take away all things that would do battle against our soul and do battle against your word this morning. I pray that your word would accomplish the things that you have sent it for here today. Bless me, Lord, to be faithful to your word and to be full of your spirit. And use me, Father, and help me to get out of the way and step into the backdrop with your word taking center stage. Now bless us, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 20 years ago, Andre Agassi, y'all know who he is, famous tennis star? Well, he starred in a Canon camera commercial where he's riding around in sports cars, running around with a tennis racket, also sporting a gigantic mullet. And the theme of the commercial was, image is everything. Image is everything. And I think that's a great reality, not only from a natural standpoint, but image plays a big role in our spirit, the spiritual understanding of who God is, who we are, and what the Word of God, the Scriptures, would say to us about the Gospel. We are a people. We are a race of people who are consumed with our self-image. Now, some of us are overly consumed with our image. Sometimes we run across people who aren't concerned enough with their image, it would seem like. But do you ever stop to think, I don't have the numbers, it'd be interesting to look them up, how much money was spent last year in the cosmetics industry? Now, I'm not against a little bit of makeup here and there. As a matter of fact, you dear sisters, we appreciate it when you use makeup tastefully and moderately. It's a great blessing. Or what about the plastic surgery industry? Can you imagine the vast millions, I don't know, maybe even billions of dollars spent on plastic surgery? It's funny now, over the last couple of presidential elections, one of the most important things people were consumed about in the media on which candidate is using more Botox on his face for his campaign. Or what about the weight loss? The weight loss industry. How many infomercials run 24 hours a day on cable TV? If you buy our machine, if you buy our product, if you drink this juice, this funny berry juice from someplace you've never heard of, and you'll lose weight, you'll look better. If you'll buy our stuff, you'll look like you've always wanted to. We are people, as human beings, we're consumed with our self-image. And it's not just TV, it's not just Hollywood. We ourselves, you and I, we are overly consumed with our self-image, aren't we? How much time did you spend this morning getting ready for church, fixing yourself up, all the right clothes, the right outfit, the right shoes, the right belt, the right tie, the right accessories, all of these things? If there's one person here that spent more time preparing their soul for this gathering than you spent getting your outward appearance ready, I think you'd be the rare exception, wouldn't you? How many of you, just one last time before you came into the sanctuary, stopped into the restroom just to one last look? Is everything in place? It's hard to even walk by a mirror without checking yourself out to make sure you're still the same person you were before, to make sure everything is in place. Now, let me ask you this question. I really want to speak deep inside of you. Have you ever, sincerely, have you ever looked into a mirror and walked away completely satisfied with what you saw there? Not one hair that wasn't just a little bit cockeyed, one blemish, one little part of your face or some piece of you that's not in the proportions you wish they were. No, I don't think any of you could tell me that. The fact of the matter is that each of us have a deep and abiding sense that something is wrong with our self-image. Deep inside, something that we all know, none of us can resist or argue with, is that something at the most basic level about our image has gone astray. Now, of course, the Bible has a lot to say about our image, an incredible bit to say. As a matter of fact, one of the major themes of the entire Word of God has to do with God's image and our image. So let's take a little bit and let's look at it, starting in Genesis 1. This is the creation account. You remember how that over the first few days of creation, God spoke out into the world and created out of nothing. And then on that sixth day, He comes to the crowning moment of creation. This is Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So on the sixth day of creation, God speaks a word not out into the vast expanse of nothingness, or not just out into the new and forming universe, but He speaks a word within Himself. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So God created humankind in His own image. Now, theologians and scholars have written, talked about, studied what this means for us to be created in the image of God over the years, and that's a subject that we could not exhaust in our lifetime together. But a few things that this at least entails to get us started. First of all, to be created in the image of God, we're not meant to think strictly or even mainly in categories of our physical form, like, well, God says, let me make man. Let me give him some eyeballs and some hands and legs and feet. This is not mainly a outwardly physical thing, but to be created in the image of God means at least a couple of things. Number one, that we are created as relational beings, able to have relationships with God and relationship with one another. That's one of the characteristics of the Trinity, eternal relationship with one another. Also, and maybe this is mainly the category we're meant to think of our being created in the image of God, is that we are created in such a way that we are able to image forth and reflect His character and His glory. So that in a limited way, we are able to reflect the moral character of God, what some people call His communicable attributes. There are some of God's attributes that we will never come close to really portraying. But there are some of His attributes that we can reflect and image forth in the world. But also, we see this from the creation mandate, that we are created in the image of God. And what God does is He says, listen, I want you to multiply and cover the earth. I want you to subdue the earth, have dominion over it. God gives Adam and Eve a little start in the Garden of Eden, and it's as if God says, listen, I want you to make the whole earth like this beautifully dressed garden. And it's always interesting to me, it seems like you see this especially a lot in the Middle East. Particularly, you remember when Saddam Hussein was in power? You remember how often you would see film footage from Iraq, and you'd see statues of Saddam Hussein, great gigantic billboards and pictures with Saddam Hussein's likeness everywhere. And it's, what was Saddam Hussein trying to do? He wants the reality of all that he is to be is everywhere present in his kingdom, so everybody can see and remember Saddam Hussein. Now, I think it's Saddam is in some ways mimicking what God is doing when He creates a people in His image. It says, I want you to multiply, cover the face of the earth. God wants these units, let's call them people, individuals. Did you know you were a unit? Well, that's not the best way to think of rational, relational beings, is it? But God wants these people to cover the face of the earth, to be reflectors of His glory, to be reflectors of His character, to be representatives of His rule throughout His created universe. But we don't go very far from the creation story in the storyline of all the Scriptures for a big problem comes up, do we? Because it's no later than Genesis chapter 3 that we come to the account of the serpent tempting Eve, and then Eve beguiling Adam. Adam and Eve together eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and falling into sin. And it is this fall into sin that brought separation from the presence of God. It was a breaking of relationship with God. One of the very things that we were created for was broken and lost at the fall. So that mankind's face-to-face fellowship with God was lost. What happened when God came calling? Adam and Eve run in terror and fear from God, because now they are sinners, now they are exposed. So, at the fall, when mankind fell into sin, we understand concerning our image, not that the image of God in us was completely lost, or completely effaced, or completely destroyed, but it has been badly disfigured, grossly marred. I'll never forget the first time. I think we were in a grocery store, and there I was with, I can't remember which one of my girls, but they were younger then, and the very first time we were in the checkout aisle, and one of them saw on a magazine a picture of Michael Jackson. And in their oblivion, one of my daughters says, "What's wrong with him?" And they weren't being, it wasn't being ugly or trying to be insulting, but she could look at him and say something was wrong with him. Something wasn't right. You know, I was surprised to learn after Michael Jackson had passed away, that we knew he'd had a lot of work done on his nose. I'm not trying to be funny here or gross, but did you know that his actual nose was a prosthetic? There was no nose left on his face. Do you know the doctors that did his autopsy? The reports were that they were shocked from the appearance of his face with none of the makeup or coverings on. I mean, how bad must it be for a doctor who does autopsies for a living to be shocked? Well, Michael Jackson can easily become sort of like a laughing stock. I don't think you can really look at him without having a great deal of pity, but it's something very really like what's happened to Michael Jackson. I mean, do you ever see the before and after pictures? You know, when he was a young man, a handsome young man, evolving into this gross, scary figure. And you look and you say, why? What would lead a person to do this? What would happen in someone's mind and their heart to lead to this? This is something very really like what has happened to mankind. And I think we must say, why? What is it that would lead mankind to leave face-to-face intimacy, fellowship with God, for something so marred and ugly and disfigured? I think Romans 1 is an excellent description of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And actually, not only is this a good description of what happened in the Garden of Eden, but it's a good description of our hearts and minds every time we make a choice to commit sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, listen to this. Now, think about this in terms of the Garden of Eden. Listen to this. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed. That word changed means traded. They exchanged or traded the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. This is what, you know, we can all day long cast the blame on Adam and Eve, and woe is me, how did they get us into this? But this is the same exchange, the same trade that your heart and my heart has made a million times. We become foolish. We become vain in our imaginations. We think we're so wise when we're so foolish. We trade infinite beauty and splendor and glory for something that is ugly and makes us ugly. And that's one of our greatest fears, isn't it, to be ugly? I mean, who wants to be ugly? Does anybody want to be, hey, you know, I find great satisfaction and joy in my ugliness? No, it's really quite, no one wants to be one of those kind of people that you walk down the street and people look on you with either fear or pity. And yet we do things that make us ugly. And really, the entire story of Scriptures is in some ways centered around this marred image that we have created. God creates by the work of His great power something beautiful, something wonderful, and we take it and we wreck it, we mar it. Now, we come all the way to the New Testament when we find something that I think is extremely interesting. This is really sort of one of those mind-boggling things. And it really, in a scripture that you're very well familiar with, Romans 8:29. Remember it talks about that, how that those that He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is what I find so interesting. That even before you and I were created in the image of God, before that happened, we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. So even before we're created, there is a plan, there's a covenant in place that takes into account the fall and this disfiguring. And God's, the key is right there in Romans 8:29. You remember, why does it say that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ? That He might be the firstborn, the greatest, supreme, the most glorious, the most wonderful. You see? So God's had this plan from the foundation of the world to maximize the display of His glory in the redemption of a fallen, broken mankind. So as this drama, as the plot thickens, like they say, how's God going to resolve this tension between our having... Do you understand that sin is an assault on the image of God? Sin is an assault on the beauty and glory of God. This trade we made is to hold the beauty of God, the glory of God, the beauty of His image in contempt. So on the one hand, you have us marring this beautiful thing that God has created, declaring war through our sin on His plan, on His love, on His design. And yes, and yet there is a deeper, more wondrous plan from the foundation of the world for God to overcome us through love, to overcome our corruption, our disfigurement. And so God has to do for you and I what we could never do for ourselves. And it's not just what we couldn't do. It's also what we wouldn't do. You see, we traded the glory of God for an incorruptible counterfeit image. That's what we would do. So because we wouldn't and because we couldn't, not only would God, but He could. He did. He came and did what we could not do. So this glorious, beautiful God. And you're familiar with John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. I love that little phrase, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Here he's one with God, yet He's with them. That the original language there, it paints a picture of Christ and His Father being face to face. Jesus the Son, God the Son, who has forever, for eternity, beheld and enjoyed the perfect beauty and glory of the Father. He was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John's able to say, we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christ comes. And listen, I know this is so familiar, and yet I hope, just like Brother Isaac said this morning that the familiarity that we have with the gospel will not breed contempt in our hearts for it, but that the gospel would lead us over and over again to worship more and more our great God who has loved us so much. Christ came, the one who in Hebrews chapter 1 it says that Christ being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. Colossians 1 would tell us that Christ is the image of the invisible God. But let's turn to Romans 8 again. I want to take you to the very beginning of Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 3. Listen to what Christ, we traded corruption. We traded the glory of God for corruption. Christ is going to come, voluntarily lay aside His glory in condescension to restore, to buy back what we've traded. Romans 8, 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, listen to this, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So here you have the holy, harmless, spotless Lamb of God who for eternity had beheld the face, the illustrious face, the one of whom said He dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. Christ could, and He had beheld it forever. But He takes on the likeness of our sinful flesh. And for our sins, in my place, condemned, He stood. He that knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that amazing? And look at what great lengths the Son of God would go to reclaim you and have you for His very own. Isn't this wonderful the way that Christ has ravished us with His love? Sometimes our approach to Christianity is that, there's these rules and these things we got to do and limitations and boundaries and do this and do that and I got to do this and oh my goodness and all this. But sometimes I think we're not focused on Christ's radical love. As we sing the song, Christ laid aside His crown for your soul. What wondrous love is this? And so, at the cross, our Savior lost face-to-face fellowship and intimacy with the Father so that we could be restored to it. Do you remember what it says about Him in Isaiah 52? That His visage, His image, His figure was so marred more than any man. It's amazing. The brightness of the glory of God, the most beautiful aspect of God's glory comes to earth and becomes more marred than any man, way worse than Michael Jackson. Take the penalty that you deserve and to restore what He started in you. There's that wonderful place, and I know it comes right in between the scourging of Christ and the crucifixion, but there in John chapter 19, you remember, you've heard descriptions of how terrible the scourging of Christ was, how that it would just, you know, that the scourging by those Roman soldiers would have left His flesh hanging from His body. Sometimes internal organs would seep out of your abdomen. That's just how bad this was. Christ standing here, a bloody heap before the people, about to carry the sins of His people to the cross. And Pilate says these strangely terrible and wonderful words. Do you remember? Behold the man. Behold the man. These are the links Christ came to conform us to His image. He had to conform us to His image so He could restore us to fellowship with Him, so that fellowship would no longer be broken but restored. And this is the work of God in our lives. The entire Trinity is committed to this project. The Father's planning it, the Son's purchasing it, and the Holy Spirit applying it to our lives. You know, this is what the new birth, conversion, growing in Christ is all about. It is growing, being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So that this isn't all just something that happens at a moment in time or just when you get to heaven, but the Holy Spirit comes to His people at the precisely right moment of each of His elect children's lives and applies Christ to him and begins the process of making you more like Christ, bringing you closer and closer, deeper and deeper into relationship with Christ, deeper and deeper into intimacy, and more restoring that broken image, more and more undoing the mess that we have made with our own hands. And you know how that ultimately, we could break this up and do a lot of sermons on it, but you know, ultimately the culmination of all this is when Christ comes back. Right? 1 John 3, Beloved, it doth not yet now appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Somehow, when Christ comes back, not in humility, not in condescension or laying aside of His glory, but when He comes back with His full glory, it's going to bring a full transformation, full and final, ultimate transformation to the redeemed family. And you imagine how eternity will be spent. You know, we disdain Saddam Hussein for setting up images of himself throughout his kingdom. But oh, the glory of the Redeemer, with a redeemed people, a redeemed bride, for the first time, perfectly able to reflect His beauty, His splendor. Now, let me close this with just a few sort of practical admonitions, a little bit of application. The reality of this, I think, can help us to not be consumed with our self-image. How vain is it to be so consumed with our outward appearance when the aim of the plan of God from eternity is to make our entire being like Christ? We should be focused on Christ's image and us being conformed to Christ's image. Which, among other things, you know, maybe that means that we should at least spend more time seeking fellowship with God in the mornings than we do getting ready outwardly. I mean, when you really think about it, it really is pretty silly, isn't it? That I would spend more time on this than I would on my soul and being conformed to the image of Christ. So another thing, number two, is that I think this understanding of what the Trinity is doing in restoring the image of Christ in us or conforming us to the image of Christ has a huge impact on our relationships. Remember, at the very beginning we said, hey, one of the things it means to be created in the image of God is that we are created for relationships. And what a wonderful, relationships are such difficult and tricky things, aren't they? You know why? You know what the difficulty is in relationships? The difficulty comes when they're not Christ-centered. When Christ isn't the all-in-all in any relationship you have. What would it mean? What would it really mean to seek Christ first and His kingdom in every relationship that you have? Young people who, I know because I've got teenage daughters and it's almost like all we ever do is talk and think about boys. And, I thought I would be immune to this. but I'm not. What does it look like for a teenage girl in the relationship that she does not have yet, but in the relationship that she one day hopes to have with a man? What will it look like for her to put Christ first? And the longing in her heart that longing in the heart's there. And God put it there. The problem is our brokenness messes it up. What would it look like to put Christ first in your marriages, husbands and wives? What would it really look like if Ephesians 5, really happened in our homes? I imagine y'all have heard 100 sermons on Ephesians 5. Love Christ, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And, wives, honor, respect, submit to your husband like the church does of Christ. Well, yeah, but what would happen if y'all really did it? I say, y'all, listen. I mean, I'm no different. What would happen if I really did it? My wife's saying, yeah, that would be nice. Well, two more things. Let me bring this to a close. Another thing that we said about being created in the image of God is that God has placed us here as His representatives in His creation to subdue and have dominion. What that means for us is that we have this realm of this creation that has been committed to our stewardship, which means your parents, your families, that's part of this creation that you are to have dominion over, to subdue. Your vocations, this is one of the ways that God puts His image in the world to have dominion and to be the representatives of His rule in. Your possessions, and hopefully the Holy Spirit is just speaking to your heart saying, yeah, and this and this and this and that. But you see, what we really need, if we really understand what God is doing in us and what God is doing in history, is that we would be truly seeking His kingdom first in every sphere that we have influence over, every area of our life. If it's my job, if it's my marriage, if it's my parenting, if it's my money, if it's my possessions, if it's this, if it's that, that in all these areas we would be Christ's representatives of His rule. In other words, we would be righteous stewards. We would be using these things for the glory of God and bring our influence as Christ's light of the world, as His representatives. We'd be bringing His glory to bear in the sphere of influence that we have. Does that make sense? That whatever it is, we would be ruling our little part of the creation in a way that would bring Him honor and glory. And this fourth and final thing, I know it's sort of obvious, but and it's a little, naturally speaking, this doesn't make so much sense, but it should. Is we need to be a people really striving to just gaze at Christ, to keep our focus on Christ. You know, it's funny when you think about this, how many places in the Scripture, how practical this is. You think, well, keep my mind focused on Jesus. Preacher, give me something practical. I want to know, like, I want to know, like, when I brush my teeth, what I need to be thinking about, you know, or the steps I need to take when I'm doing the coffee filter. Well, listen, what does Hebrews 12 say? It says we've got a race. Our Christian life is a race that needs to be run with endurance, which includes steadfastness, faithfulness, obedience to the Lord. And what's his best advice for living the Christian life? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Isn't that amazing? How am I going to live my Christian life as a Christian? How am I going to bring my relationships under the plan of God and what he's doing? How am I going to exercise my influence in my little sphere in a way that glorifies God? He says, listen, the key to doing all this is to keep your eyes on Christ. Not as an abstract thing, but as a real, tangible thing. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that the way the Holy Spirit makes you and I more like Christ is the Holy Spirit holds His glory up for us, kind of like you're looking in a mirror. And as we behold His glory, we are transformed piece by piece, bit by bit, more into that same image. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you. And I really do love you all and think of you often. My only gripe with you is that more of you haven't come to see us in South Georgia. So when you get a chance, please do come and see us. God bless you.
I thought as the message was coming to an end, it was from Isaiah 52 that says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Brother, we are very privileged today to be able to hear a beautiful illustration of the gospel, weren't we? Amazing. I may have more to say later, but I'll just pause with that. We're going to stand now and sing a hymn and offer Brother Matt the right hand of fellowship. We'll start the handshake with the second verse of the hymn, and if there is one who desires to unite with this church or to follow Christ, you can let that be known in the first verse. In the first verse of the hymn. Is there a number, Robert? 74. Praise the Lord.
Sweet the name of Jesus.
The Lord, many personal names, the Lord has brought various families to our midst and has blessed just about every single member of the congregation with their presence over there, just joining in. And they have had it in their hearts for a while to consider being a part of this church, and they've just been trying to seek the leadership of the Lord. And I'm going to ask Brother Davis to express how you feel today.
Well, Well, we feel like God has brought us to this church. He's joined our hearts to the people of this church, and we know that Christ walks in the midst of this candlestick. And we come here, and every time we rejoice to hear the word preached, we rejoice in fellowship and saints, and we love with all our hearts and all our minds to be a part of this church. And we join everybody here with the same focus in mind.
Amen. Well, we've all come to love this family very much, and just thank God for them being with us. And is there an emotion to accept today's family and join Dr. Benson to our congregation?
I second.
The motion is second to see this family brother. There's a big guy that's in it. The brother David, who sent your hand to our congregation. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
At the same time. Praise the Lord. Let's have a three-way handshake. And ask y'all to stay up front. You have to let Matt come forward. And we'll start this song over and just praise the Lord for His goodness. So I'm here on this first Sunday 2010. Hey, this is Lily not here today. But she will probably get two boots of pain medicine just by hearing this. So that's praise the Lord for. Praise the Lord.
How sweet the name of Jesus Christ, when the believer's ears, His truth, His sorrows, His
So thankful for this whole day, all the events of the day, and I just praise the Lord for both the message we heard and also for the David and sister, and finally getting the peace of conscience to join us and be a part of us, and praise the Lord for it. Let's not forget to continue praying for Sister Billy. She's actually had several good days this week, praise the Lord, but yesterday wasn't good and last night wasn't good, so of course she had a desire to be here today and that wasn't possible, so let's remember her in prayer, Luann and Sister Laura and all those that are staying with her and caring for her, that we may continue to be faithful to minister to them. I just want to say to the church and several different people who've ministered to us this week with Rachel's arm surgery and all that, and just so humbling when the people of God minister to one another. You just was without words at times to requite or to thank God's people for good relationships, for working in relationship in a way that's not marred and not ugly, in a way that's beautiful and glorifying to God. And we praise the Lord for that. Thank you for that. I was asked to announce that my grandmother, Sister Patty Machiavello, who many of you know, is turning 80 this month, and there's going to be a come-and-go meet-and-greet birthday celebration for her at Grace Chapel Church on Saturday, the 16th of this month, from 2 to 4. So you're all invited to come there for Sister Patty Machiavello's 80th birthday, Saturday, January 16th, from 2 to 4. Also, need to be in prayer. Brother Kurt Fowler was taken to the hospital last night and was admitted to Tupelo Hospital. I saw him this morning. For a little while, he has, they believe to be a case of acute pancreatitis, which can be serious. They're hoping to be able to just treat him with medicine in the hospital for several days. But let's remember Brother Kurt, Sister Fancy, and Case, in our prayers, the medicine was able to dull the pain some. I'm not sure what the next step is. They saw the doctor this morning about 4 o'clock in the morning. And so they were so a little fuzzy about what he even said. So let's be in prayer for Brother Kurt, Sister Fancy. Any other prayer requests? Okay, Sister Patsy's sick today. Let's remember her in prayer and for a call. Anybody else? Brother Claude? Oh, no. Okay. Anything else? Thank you. Thank you. That's Kathy's 33rd birthday today. That's hard to believe. In prayer for them, and Sister Diana asked to reach out to Brother Chuck. He let me know yesterday that he's planning to try to visit at Old Union for a little while and see if he has a peace there. And so he's just asked us for prayer. So let's be in prayer for them. If you have a mind to reach out to him and talk to him, then I would encourage you to do so if the Lord leads you that way. There's another mention, another prayer request?
There's going to be a sign up sheet for meals for the guest family in the, on the bulletin board.
Sign up early and sign up often is the request. Just kidding. Very good. Thank you. Okay. What time will that be? Okay. Great. Well, we'll probably have more announcements about that on Wednesday evening, but Saturday evening, it sounds like, the Hills will have a get-together to bid Brother Emery and Sister Elizabeth goodbye as they've just had to quickly move to Vicksburg to take this job. And let's start making that in our plans, and then we'll have details on the timing of that on Wednesday evening. If there's nothing else, let's dismiss in prayer. Brother Claude, you may pray for us, please.